As we turn again to Jude, we preached a few weeks ago through verses 5 through 7, and then we're handling some things topically for these last couple weeks. Then we'll press on with the rest of the text. Jude, verses 5 through 7. Let's take heed according to God's word. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, after our scripture readings today, you are probably glad that our faith is not built on always being positive and happy, right? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Everyone has turned to their own way. All are sinners. We want to deal today with unbelief. I want to encourage you to not be guilty of the sin of unbelief. Take God at His word, trusting Christ alone. Don't be guilty of the sin of unbelief. Take God at His word, trusting Christ alone. And why would we want to just deal with unbelief today? Well, in this first example that Jude gives of judgment, deals with the children of Israel who, when brought out of the land of Egypt, were destroyed. Why? Because they did not believe. Because they did not believe. So we're going to look at three things today: the extremity of unbelief, the exhaustion of unbelief, and the end of unbelief. Firstly, the extremity of unbelief. This is the underlying theology of what is going on. Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Brothers and sisters, the root cause of all other sin is unbelief. As some would say, the mother of all other sins is unbelief. 1 John 5 tells us that we, in a sense, try to make God out to be a liar. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. Isn't that when your spouse or your child tells you something and you refuse to believe it? Aren't you basically saying you are lying to me? And nowadays we have this mental health lens where we're not sure if they're lying to themselves or lying to us or whatever. But the fact is, we're saying you're a liar. The other day I spent an hour on the phone with a woman from Moody who is working on a story for the Alumni Magazine about our family, of all crazy things. It shows the desperation there, okay, of things to talk about. But as she talked about, she asked, well, what was her experience with Moody? What connection did she have? And I got to tell them that at one point she heard growing up in Texas, that she heard of some college up north that started with an M that you didn't pay to go to, so it had to be a horrible education. Because what kind of education would be paid for you, right? And I said, well, that was the extent of it. Until she met me, and then I started talking about all these friends I had. And she thought, that poor deluded man, he's either lying to himself or lying to me, right? Surely he doesn't have friends there, he doesn't have friends there. He is crazy. He thinks all these people like him. And then we started traveling together. She found out I was not a liar. When God tells us something in His Word and we say, I won't believe that, I can't believe it, I refuse to believe it, we are saying, God, You are a liar. And when we fail to believe God's Word, when we fail to take God at His Word, it gives birth to all other manner of sin. And God, Psalm 138 tells us, as we sang this morning, that He is exalted above all things, His name and His Word. His name and His Word. And indeed, the psalmist gives that as the reason for why he would go to the temple, why he would bow down to Him, for why he would give thanks to Him, because of His steadfast love and faithfulness rooted in the exalted nature of His name and His Word. In fact, in dealing with the Jews who were destroyed in the desert because of their unbelief, isn't it true that that is not the reason that they were broken off? Or that is the reason why they were broken off, rather. Not even for killing God the Son as He came to earth. But ultimately and finally, as Romans 11 tells us, they were broken off because of their unbelief. They would not believe. Not for killing Christ, but not believing. My friends, there's an extreme nature to unbelief. It is the pinnacle. It is the top. It is the most. Because all other sin resides under its umbrella of not believing God at His Word. Secondly, the exhaustion of unbelief. If the extremity of unbelief is the theology, the exhaustion of unbelief is the experience. It's experiential. There are real time and space consequences to not believing God. Whether that is a full and final reprobation, or whether that is within our daily lives, even as those who love Christ and claim His name, not believing a portion of what God has said to us. Moses and Aaron, as sure as I am that I will meet both of them in glory someday, neither could enter the promised land due to unbelief. There was an experiential consequence. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Can any of you kids tell me what happened to him? The angel comes and says, your wife's pregnant. It's going to be a boy. Name him John. And did Zechariah believe? No. And what happened? Do you remember? Oh, should have listened to that Sabbath school lesson. What happened to Zechariah is what your mother prays happens to you every Lord's Day morning. That you not be able to talk for a season. Most mothers pray for just 1 hour. But it was a number of months he could not speak. And what was the what were the first words he was able to utter? Words of confirmation and belief. His name is John. Jesus rebuked his disciples for their lack of belief. As one old-timey commentator said, he chideth them before he chideth the wind. Those of us who were at camp heard a sermon on this, the storm on the sea and the disciples. But Jesus rebuked his disciples before he rebuked the wind. This commentator said this, the storm first began in their hearts. That's a great statement. Their unbelief. The storm first began in their hearts. And how true. The pain and the frustration and the sheer exhaustion that comes from not believing God, from not taking God at His word. I think one of the most glorious and yet painful examples of this in our own generation is Scripture's teaching on Sabbath, on the Lord's Day. Because here's the root thing. If I wanted to be sarcastic, which you know I never am, you know, I would say something like, how can Christ be king of your life when you won't even let Him be king of one day in seven? Jesus, I trust You with my eternal existence, but not with my Sunday. I need that time. I must have that time. Do we as God's people believe that if He tells us to work 6 days and to rest one, making it the Lord's Day, sanctifying it, setting it apart, do we actually believe that He will give the grace and the sustaining energy to accomplish our labors on those 6 days? We seek to be diligent Christians, and so we say, well, I'm not going to work on this day, but the culture is saying, well, Sunday's a family day. Also not a biblical teaching. And so do we trust the Lord? But if we set aside this day for particular purposes, not that we don't spend time together, not that we don't fellowship together, we don't all have to go back to holy huddles and not see or talk or even laugh or enjoy. But is the dominant priority on this day Christ and His church and the fellowship of the saints? Do we trust Him enough to take Him at His word? So that's an unbelief issue. It's an unbelief issue. And we could come up with innumerable more examples. Think of even what might be, in some people's minds, a justifiable thing where someone does harm and someone goes out after the fact and would intentionally murder. That's an unbelief issue. That God would bring justice. That God would bring about the right end. What is lying ourselves, but not believing that if we tell the truth, that God will bring all things to the top as they should be? The pain, the frustration, and the sheer exhaustion of life, of not taking God at His word, we heap more labors, we heap more stress, we heap more and more and more upon ourselves when we fail to believe. And it will exhaust us. Hosea closes with these words, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Transgressors stumble in them. Proverbs 13 in the ESV says, good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. those whom we minister to, we tell them, yes, living a righteous life, being a Christian is hard, but intentionally following after sin and clinging to that makes it harder. The exhaustion of unbelief. Brothers and sisters, when we do not believe God and we do not trust Him at His Word, we will exhaust ourselves. And thirdly, the end of unbelief. And I don't mean that as the goal, but what would cut off unbelief? Well, there are two things. One is hell. Having that destiny. Revelation 21 tells us, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Well, how does hell end unbelief? Everybody in hell believes. Even the demons believe and tremble, but they refuse to obey, to love, to bend. The other thing that ends belief is belief. Starting back in Genesis 15, when Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. We have seen that the Lord comes, as Jesus spoke of in John 3, that the Spirit comes, applying the person and work of Jesus Christ, and He changes that heart and enables it to believe and to love and to follow and obey. In John 20, Jesus said to him, "If you believe because you have seen me, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. None of us here believes fully. We cry out, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And I know that not any of us here are fully sanctified and believing totally as we should. And I know that because you're here. If you were completely sanctified, I would be having a number of funerals this week. So there are two types of unbelievers here in our midst. First are those of us who love Christ, whose hearts have been changed, and we know that, and we love Him, and we follow after that, but there is more sanctification that needs to happen. And perhaps you've been locked in a battle with the Lord over a particular aspect of your life in which you know that you are not believing Him. I would call on you to take God at His Word and to trust Christ. To pray for that further sanctification. That the Lord would conquer that ground in your life. And there are those of you here who have not believed at all. Perhaps you've put on a good face, you've submitted to mom and dad. You get up, you put on what they tell you, you get in the car they tell you, you arrive at the building they tell you, you come and sit in the pew that they tell you. That's all well and fine, except your heart is a heart of unbelief. And whenever the name of Jesus or the priority of the gospel is mentioned in your presence, you cringe and it infuriates you and it hardens you. To call you today to believe in God. to take Him at His word, to trust Christ, to ask Him for His Holy Spirit to change you, to spare your soul from the fires of hell to come. Don't be guilty of the sin of unbelief. And if you're struggling with sin in your life, try to track back to where you are not believing God. To fill your heart and mind with His word so that you might believe Him, take Him at His word, and trust Christ alone for your eternal salvation. Stand with me as we pray. Father, sanctify us even as we come to Your table today. Another place that is so easy for us to not believe You and take You at Your word, that You are here among us, that You are feeding us from Your very side, that Your flesh and blood, O Lord, are our spiritual nourishment. Lord, refresh us and revive us. Lord, change our hearts to believing hearts. Lord, we pray that You would save each one who has yet to call on Your name. Lord, that You would give them new hearts that beat after You. They would call on Your name, believing and trusting in You. Pray this in Jesus' name. In church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.